We are in the middle, really the third part of a four-part series entitled The Road to Financial Freedom. And the series, or the message this morning is entitled Outgiving God. Now, just a note on that title, and then I'm going to do a summary of the last 2 weeks, but obviously we can't outgive God. We can't outgive Him with our time, we can't outgive Him with our prayer, we can't outgive Him with our resources, because He owns everything, as we talked about the first week. But we can give. The Bible's very clear on what that looks like, and we're going to talk about that this morning. But it's not just about giving we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about what it means to save and why. And then lastly, we're going to look at how this fits together in actually knowing God and what that means deep down in our hearts to know Him. Well, as I said, the first week we looked at the Psalms where it talked about how God owns everything, including us. And He wants us to come to Him with empty hands to say, Lord, here's all I have, here's all I own. How do You want me to use what You've given me, including our time, treasures, and talents? And a lot of times we say, God, You can have 10%, but you know what? The 90% is mine, and I'll tell You what I'm going to do with it. Or we take our bodies and we say, God, you know, thanks for making me, but I'm not going to really serve You or even find out what my giftedness or who I am or Your will, because I already know, so thank You very much. I don't need Your help. But God says, no. He says, I already bought you with a price through my Son, Jesus Christ. And I've redeemed you for a reason, He says. He tells us that He's given us meaning and purpose on this side of eternity, and He wants to use us in the greatest calling that any of us could understand. And that is to impact people's lives for an eternity. To impact them forever by being who He made us to be. The problem is, things get in the way. Literally, possessions and TV and relationships and all this. And because we kind of go away from God's way and we go towards what we think is right. Last week we looked at the important topic of spending and what it feels like, the bondage of being in debt, and then also how to get out of debt. And if you weren't here last week, I want to encourage you to get the CD or go to the internet and download the message. Because what happens is when we get into this mindset of thinking that we can just live beyond our means because we have the credit, we become a servant to the lender, it says. And we're not free in our spirit. We're not free to be who God made us to be. And so that was last week. Again, today we're going to look at this very important subject of not I should be giving, but Lord, how do I get to the point to where I want to honor You with my life and giving? How do I get to the point where I can be a wise steward and save some of my resources in case there's an emergency and so forth? And how can I understand what it means to truly know You in the process and putting You first in all areas of life? Well, it's important, first of all, in giving. You know, it can be to understand that it could be one of the most fulfilling parts of the Christian life. Throughout the Bible, we're encouraged to be generous. In fact, there's more verses related to giving than any other subject dealing with money. Not debt or spending. It has to do with the giving part. Because it's so important for us to understand that giving comes from this proper attitude. To give out of a heart of love. 1 Corinthians 13:3. If I give all I possess to the poor, but have not love, I gain nothing. You know, it's hard to imagine anything more worthy of praise than giving everything to the poor. But if it's done with the wrong attitude, without love, it's not going to be a benefit to us. I remember when I was at a concert one time, I think it was Randy Stonehill concert about, 20 years ago now. And as I was there, the people from Compassion International came up and they said, you know, for $23 a month back then, you can support a little child in Haiti. And I was like, wow, I want to do that. And it was like instant. You know, and I wasn't making much money, but I knew I could fork over $23 a month to help a little child in Haiti. And over the following years, I would get notes from him and I'd write him notes. And I was just a single, you know, in my early 20s. And God had put it on my heart. And I was blessed by helping out that little boy. And I just wanted to do it. It wasn't a should or I have to. It was like a natural response. I wanted to help out. And you see, when God works in our heart, it's not this, oh, I guess I should love the poor. So here's a check. Oh, this is going to hurt today. No, it's understanding God's heart for them. And if you're not there yet, then don't write the check. You see, if you're not there, that means that your relationship with God is not as strong as He wants it to be. Let's go further on this theme. God evaluates our giving based on our attitude. Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." In other words, they were so meticulous about following the letter of the law that they missed out on the rule, or the spirit of the law, I should say. And so, what is the spirit of the law? The spirit of the law is to fall deeper and deeper into a love relationship with our Heavenly Father, who changes our hearts, and then we do what? We give, you know, out of the overflow of that relationship. The Pharisees have been careful to give that correct amount with this, you know, last little mint leaf from their garden. Oh, you know, we can save this much for ourselves, but there's a mint leaf. We've got to make sure God gets that. However, the forgiving, you know, to be forgiving to be any value to the giver, it must be done out of that love relationship. I mean, you know the most famous passage in the New Testament, a lot of us quote John 3:16. So, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. He gave Him. And the best way to give in love is to give each other as if you were giving it directly to Jesus Christ. When you give to the Lord, it can be an act of worship because God is our Savior and He's our faithful provider. And again, can we ever outgive God? No. So we need to give out of a heart of love. Secondly, we need to give cheerfully. This is the theme verse I put on the front of your programs. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves what? A cheerful giver. The word translated reluctantly here means sorrow or grief or annoyance. Again, I'm not going to get up here and give you the hard sell and say you must be giving or else. No. It's got to come out of the overflow of our relationship with Him to where we say, okay, Lord, I want to honor You. See, that's why we start off with understanding that God owns it all and that He's called us to be a good steward of what He's given us already. And then secondly, we have to understand where our spending gets us into trouble with debt and so forth. And if those things aren't taken care of, how can we give, you know, out of the overflow? How can we give out of that relationship with Him? The debt and the bondage breaks down our relationship with the Lord a lot of times. You know, people come up to me sometimes and say, well, should I tithe on the gross or the net? You know? And I say, well, if you want to give, give cheerfully. I'm not going to tell you what to give on the gross or the net. But I remind them that you can't outgive God. So it's up to you. Do you know 10% in the tithe, and we're going to look at this again, but I'll say it right now, is that that's only a goal to reach or surpass. That's the minimum that God asks us to give. He talks about offerings above that. Again, but don't do it if you feel like you have to or you should be doing this. Do it because your relationship with God is growing and that you want to give out of that overflow of who He is and you want to see His kingdom flourishing here on this side of eternity. So, it's important to have this attitude in mind about giving cheerfully. The word translated cheerful means joyful, happy, exuberant. We are not to give reluctantly, rather we should give because we're joyful for the opportunity to help others. It's important to stop and examine ourselves on this. What's your attitude towards giving? Now, it's also important for us to give to God first. Part of our responsibility as a faithful steward is to give back to God a portion of what He's entrusted us. It says it right in Proverbs 3:9. This is this tithing and understanding that honor the Lord from your wealth with the first fruits of your crops. It's easy to go, you know, here's all my bills and you know, I got to pay all those first, and whatever's left over, I'm going to give it to God. Okay? You know what God says? So I'm going to do the same thing with you. Whatever's left over, I'll give back to you. In other words, we reap what we sow. And so when we say, Lord, here's my life, and I want to honor you with what you've given me, you know, this is what's so amazing. Look what it says in Malachi. You know, the next verse, it talks about amounts to give. It says, a tithe or 10% of our income is the foundation of our giving, yet you rob me in tithes and offerings. This is God speaking now. He says, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Whoa. Again, what does this have to do with? It has to do with the hearts of the people. Again, I don't mean to offend anyone, but I'm going to say this. Sometimes we think we're so great because we pull out a $10 bill or a $20 bill and we say, look at that, I'm giving that to God. If that's your attitude to try and impress God, keep it in your wallet. Again, if it's out of a heart of saying, Lord, I want to honor you with what I have, then that's different. But see, what Malachi is saying, the prophet here, through God telling him, you know, through his word to the nation of Israel, he's saying that, guess what? You're robbing me when you think that, you know, by giving $5 here and there, that you're doing something to honor me. You say, no. See, when we get into this topic of tithing, it helps us understand that we want to give back out of what? Out of a sacrifice for what God's already given us. We can't help but say, Lord, man, you've done so much for me. I want to honor you with who you are, for who you are and what you're doing in me and through me. This is the way Jesus talked about it in Mark 12. A poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, for poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. You see, Jesus was teaching us and teaching the disciples at that time that it's not the amount that you give, it's the heart. And the more we say, Lord, I want to trust you, I want to honor you with who you've made me to be, I want to bless you. And you start, you know, doing this. I've talked to many of you. I know you. I don't look at what anyone gives here at the church, by the way. And some of you are going, whew, you know, I'm glad, you know. I don't do that. But you know what I do? Is I pray that you understand what the Scripture says. Because when you give, not if, but when you get this right, He frees you up in the rest of your life. He frees you up. And I've talked to many of you who understand exactly what I'm saying. You're going, you bet He does. Because if money's controlling you, then greed is what's really running your life. If only I could get more of this, then I'd be happy. See, that's a lie from the evil one. Giving frees us up to say money has no control over me. And better than that, it blesses us. Jesus said it clearly, you are more blessed when you give than when you receive. That's not just some verse tucked in there so He can take care of His church. No. That's what He said in Acts 20:35. There's blessings in giving. If a gift is given with a proper attitude, the giver benefits in 4 ways. And this is in your notes on the side screens here. Giving draws our hearts towards Christ. Above all else, giving directs our hearts right to Jesus. Look at what it says in Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if your treasure's in some stock car and you can't wait to get the perfect paint job and all the right, you know, parts and mufflers and all the things that go in the stock car, but you're like, Lord, you know, I don't have any left for you because my stock car is the most important thing in my life. Because when people see me in it, I'm somebody. Or it's like the truck I saw driving through town yesterday, you know, one of those ones that jacked up 18 feet, you know. Oh, man, I'm cool. Look at how high I am and tall I am. When we put our hope in anything other than God, we're going to be let down. It's so necessary to give with Christ in mind. When you give your gift to Him, your heart will automatically be drawn to the Lord. You're trusting Him with what He's already given you, and you're giving it back as an offering. Secondly, giving develops godly character and helps us conform to Christ. God wants His children, us, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And the character of Christ is that of an unselfish giver. Unfortunately, we're naturally selfish, aren't we? One of the ways we become conformed to Christ and His image is by giving, by trusting Him. I'm going to be honest with you what it says in Scripture, because if I'm not, then I'm not teaching you the whole counsel, the whole Word of God. Giving allows us to put treasures in heaven. That's the third one. Matthew 6:20 reads, "But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." The Lord wants us to know that we can invest for eternity. This is what Paul wrote in Philippians 4:17. "Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account." He's talking about people giving to Him and so the church can be established. When we give, there's a literal account for each of us in heaven, an account we will enjoy for eternity. Isn't that amazing? You see, God doesn't weigh the amount. Again, He weighs our hearts. And so if you have something that He's blessed you with and you hoard it and you hold on to it, you're not going to have it very long. And you're going to be pretty empty. You know what I'm talking about. But when you say, "Lord, I want to be a conduit of what You've given me so that I can bless others." I'll never forget, I was at a church in Louisville, Kentucky one time. And it's a big church. And one of the men there, one of the leaders there, he's kind of got the Midas touch when it comes to business. And he just gives over and over and over back to God. And God continues to honor him and bless him and that much more over and over and over. And his hope isn't in his millions. His hope is in the Lord. I'm not saying you're going to be a millionaire as you open up your giving to the Lord. No. But I am saying that He will honor you and He will know what's going on in your heart. And you do have an account in heaven that He's keeping a record of, if you will, in how you're giving and how you're honoring Him with what's that overflow of your heart. Lastly, giving can produce a material increase to the giver. And this is not the reason why we give, like we discussed last week. But in Proverbs 11:24-25, it says, "When one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another man withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper." There's a promise right there in God's Word. "He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." Now another one, and I just said it earlier, but 2 Corinthians 9:6 and then verses 8-11. "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things," when? "At all times," how much? "Having all that you need," and what will you be doing? "You will abound in every good work." Look at those promises there. "As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion." You see, these verses teach that giving results in a material increase. We'll also reap generously, in other words. "In all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound. We'll supply and increase your store of seed, enlarge the harvest. You'll be made rich in every way." But note why the Lord is returning an increase. It's right there in the text. It says, "So that you will be generous on every occasion." He's blessing us so that we can give even more. Can we outgive God? No. He gives us way more than the material wealth. He gives us His blessing. He gives us His joy, the fruit of His Spirit when we do this. Now, to whom should we give? Scripture encourages us to give to the work of Christ and to the needy. Give to the local church first, Christian workers and ministries second. The Bible tells us to give to the church and those serving a ministry. The Old Testament priests were to receive support. The Levites, right? In Numbers 18:21, "I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel in return for the work they do." And the New Testament teaching on support is just as strong. Pastors who do their work well should be paid well and should be highly appreciated, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. The Lord has commanded, 1 Corinthians 9:14, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. You see, folks, we have books. We have, I think we took in $309,000 last year, you know, as a church. And our goal this year is like $370,000 or something like that, as far as looking at ministries and staff and other opportunities with this day camp and all that kind of thing. But here's my point. Anything that we have is wide open. If you have questions about our finances, You come and talk to me and I'll tell you exactly what I make and what people make in the church and all that. Why? Because it's not a secret. You know, our books are not something that we try and hide. We're not trying to use resources to try and, you know, buy some condo in Florida or something. We're here to build God's kingdom. And the more resources we have, the more we use those resources to love people with the love of Jesus Christ. And so it's so important to understand that the things that you give, the resources that you give here, are magnified over and over and over again, like the church we're helping up in Surrey. Resources that we get every weekend go towards helping that church get off the ground just over the border. You know, some of us went up there recently. It's important to understand that a minimum of 10% of our income should be given to our church right here. A minimum. And if you're not there yet, that's okay. I encourage you to go and read the scriptures and then go before God. I don't look, like I said, at what you give. But God knows. We also believe we should give to others who are teaching us. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. I know some of you support ministries on the radio and other places because you get fed by those ministries. And I encourage you to give to the church first and then give to those ministries as well so they continue to be blessed. If you're fed by some certain pastor or teacher, you know, send some monthly income or whatever God puts on your heart. Not only do we give the local church and Christian workers and ministries, secondly, we need to give to the poor. There's hundreds of verses that deal with meeting the needs of the poor. In Matthew 25, 34 through 45, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it talks about this giving to the poor. The king will say, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. This is Jesus now. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And then what happens? The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? Jesus is going to reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then I'll say to those on his left, those that didn't get this one right, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire. For I never knew you, it says. I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. You know, every Saturday we feed the least of these. We feed those that are homeless and hungry in Everett. Most Thursday nights, and yesterday I was down at the jail. We go down and we interact with a lot of these guys that are poor, not just physically, but their hunger is for God. They're the most open people that I've ever worked with because they've been broken. In Proverbs 14:31, it says, whoever is kind to the needy honors God. And then Proverbs 22:9, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. And then over in Galatians 2, Paul writes in verse 10, all they, or the apostles, asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I, Paul, was eager to do. God has blessed us to meet the needs of our community. And the more we do that, the more we shine brightly for Him and we're showing the love of God. And people are drawn to that, not just because of the food and the drink and so forth, but because we give them God's Word as well. Now that's, in a nutshell, the topic on giving. Let's move over to savings. Scripture encourages us to save. In Proverbs 21:20, it says, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. I mean, I'm not going to have you raise your hands, but how many of us are one paycheck away from disaster? It's because we haven't saved. We are encouraged to save to prepare for future needs. Saving means not spending today so you have something to spend in the future. Joseph in the Old Testament is an example of this in Genesis 41. He saved during the 7 years of plenty so that there'd be enough to live on during the 7 years of famine. Save only if also giving. That's an important principle. Jesus told this parable of the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. Important word. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, he's not saying that having all that grain or riches is a bad thing. He's saying the bad thing is when anyone stores up for their things, all the things for themselves, and not being rich towards God. Secondly, not only do we need to save when we're giving, but save regularly. Proverbs 21:5, steady plotting brings prosperity. Hasty speculation brings poverty. I need to say this, but I don't know how many of you are caught up in this. Hopefully not too many or any at all. But in our society, it's really easy to get on the internet and gamble, or get on the internet and get into the stock market and play the gambling speculation game. If it just goes up 1 penny or 1 cent or $1, you know, then I can make a bunch of money and then I can get out again. No, we're to invest. There's nothing wrong with investing. But we need to invest over time for the long haul, as opposed to speculate. It's right there in Scripture, guys and gals. The fundamental principle we need to practice is to become a successful saver. And the way we do that is spend less than you earn. Then save and invest the difference over long periods of time. In Proverbs 6:6-8, we see this. Go to the ant. And then it gets real honest here. It says, you sluggard. Not slugger, sluggard. Consider its ways, the ant's ways, and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler, yet it stores up its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. If you don't earn a lot of money, you can still save consistently, but maybe not that much, but that's okay. I remember when I was living at the poverty level, and we had someone come to talk to us. I was in my early 20s. I was a campus pastor. And you know, some of the richest times of my life. And this guy came and talked on investing, and he said, can you save $50 a month? And I was like, oh, man, that's a lot of money. He goes, but you know, let's just magnify this out at, you know, 8% interest a year and so forth. And, you know, and he gave me this figure, if you're just saving $50 a month. And I was like, yeah, I'll tighten up the belt strap, you know, and we'll do it. And I did. And he taught me a principle, you know, and over time I saved that money and I invested it in, and now it's worth whatever, you know, it's in a retirement fund and it's making money for me. Just starting at $50 a month. That was back, you know, 20 years ago. Anyway, it's so important to understand that, you know, it's not the amount, it's in other words, it's having some great amount. God can honor our giving or our savings and magnify that over time. But let's look at the percentage. How much should we save? There's only one biblical example of saving that specifies any amount. Joseph saved 20% per year during 7 years of plenty so that the nation would have enough food for the following 7 years of famine. It says, let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. In our opinion, you know, and this is coming from this organization, you know, Crown Financial Ministries, it's wise to attempt to save 10% of our income. And I would agree with that. 10%. To put it away. You know, if you have an opportunity at your workplace to have it taken out of your paycheck, you know, that you don't even see it. It's a lot easier to do that than try and take it out yourself. What are we supposed to save for? Well, what about unexpected emergencies? We've all had them. Our car breaks down. Whatever it is. And it's important to save enough to pay for at least 2 months of regular expenses. Maybe your back goes out and you're not going to be able to go to work. Save for major purposes such as transportation. You know, down payments for homes. Education. You know, one of the things that I'm doing right now, if I've mentioned publicly, is, as you know, with my four boys, I want to give them the opportunity that my father did, that I'm so thankful for. He helped pay for my tuition to go to college. And I want to do that for my kids. I want to help them. Maybe not everything, especially when they get to that age. I can't imagine what it's going to be. But you know, God's put in my heart to help provide for my children and be a wise investor for the future in helping them. And then save for long-term needs, like unexpected emergencies, like, for example, when you get older and, you know, you may not be able to afford, you know, that wheelchair or whatever. I don't know. That's pretty small, but when you get older, it's important to have some savings. Or when you're maybe not working anymore, or maybe something's going to happen to your eyesight, and I don't know. Now let's talk about investments for a moment, and then we're going to continue on and wrap this up. People place some of their savings in investments with the expectation of receiving an income or growth in value. Investments vary in different cultures and economies. You know, farms, animals, food, real estate, precious metals, stocks and bonds are all examples of investments. Scripture encourages us in two ways to look at these. First, avoid risky investments. Ecclesiastes 5, 13 through 16. It says this: there's another serious problem I've seen everywhere. This is Solomon writing, right? Savings are put into risky investments that turn sour, and soon there's nothing left to pass on to one's son. The man who speculates is soon back to where he began, with nothing. This is, as I said, is a very serious problem, for all his hard work has been for nothing. He's been working for the wind. It's all swept away. And someone was telling me about this the other night. Someone that they knew was a treasurer of an organization that had several hundred thousands of dollars, and they went and poured it down the drain gambling. It's gone. They thought they could win more money for the organization, and yet they were addicted to the success of trying to get money. And that's the next topic, and then we're going to wrap up with this last, what I said is how to know God in the midst of all these things we've been discussing. Gambling. The Bible does not specifically prohibit gambling, believe it or not. However, many who gamble do so to get rich, what? Quickly. And that's violation of Scripture. A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth or runs after wealth and does not know that what that want will come upon him. In other words, does not know that he's going to lose everything when he tries to get rich quickly. Make a commitment never to gamble, even for entertainment. I hear people say that all the time, and I have to admit, I've done that before. I'll drop a quarter in at the airport at Las Vegas. Believe it or not, we've had pastors' conferences in Las Vegas. There's people, they need the Lord too. We should not expose ourselves to the risk of becoming compulsive gamblers, nor should we support an industry that enslaves so many people. I'll never forget, I walked into our local gaming establishment before to go have a meal there, and that's probably supporting them. But I ended up walking out and not having the meal because I was so disgusted by the look on people's faces. It was a dazed, you know, in their eyes. They were just, they stick little cards in, right? You know, push a button. Oh. Now, I'm not making fun of anyone. I know we have folks in our congregation that struggle with this. But I want to encourage you to get involved with our Celebrate Recovery and tell someone about it. Because God wants to help you with this. There's also GA programs that are available in our community, Gamblers Anonymous. I want to wrap up with this very important topic about how to know God. Well, you say, well, wait a minute. I already know Him. Well, first, let's just talk about what this means. You see, the love of God is what draws us to Himself, right? God loves us and He wants us to experience a meaningful life with Him. We've already read this verse that God so loved the world that He gave His Son. But it's also important to note John 10:10. Why did He give us His Son? Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full or more abundantly than anything else that this world offers. And when we get caught up in all the money and all the things that money can buy, we're not having an abundant life. The world and the evil one tells us that we're going to have an abundant life if we only had this, this, and this, and this, and this. And that's all the advertisements we see in the paper and on TV. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have what? Abundant life in me. You see, it's so important to recognize that we're separated from God. God is holy, which means He's perfect. And unfortunately, every person is sinned. We know that. You know the verses. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then the consequence is, over in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. There's this enormous gap that separates us from God. And we try and, you know, bridge the gap through our own philosophies or our own religion, trying to be a good person or live a good moral life. But it's important to understand that we only live once on this earth. Look at what it says in Hebrews 9:27. Man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. We're all going to come before the King. There's no such thing as reincarnation. God's only provision to bridge this gap is Jesus Christ, right? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still or yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He bridged the gap between God and us. And Jesus answered in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You know, you may have been raised in a religious home that said you can come to God on your own merit. That's not what Jesus said. In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so we come to this last point, the most important point, that all of us must what? Individually receive Him. John 12:1-12 says, to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. You know, if I were to sum this up, I were to say it this way, you're saying yes to God and His ways because you've been sick and tired in your ways. You've been sick and tired of trying to figure out life on your own and going down this road where there's no meaning and purpose, and you put your time and your talents and your treasures in things that are of this world that are going to get burned up someday, and you're not going to have that freedom that God wants you to have in putting your hope in those things. But when we get it right in the area of our possessions and our finances and our resources, and we say, Lord, here's all that I have. Here's all that I am. You say, I am yours. I'm yours. And God says, okay. Okay, I got you. I got you covered. I'm going to pull an audible here, Chris. I want to close with a song. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to. I'm the pastor. I can do this kind of thing. I wrote a song that I played a couple weeks ago, and I had several folks come to me and say that they wanted to hear it as well. And I'm going to steal your pick. I'm sorry, Chris. This song exemplifies what we're talking about in here. Oops, go ahead and turn off my other one if you would, Tammy, please, or Evan, thank you. I want you to stand with me, and I want to close this service with this, because when we can sing this from the bottom of our heart, it's the beginning of true life. It's just the beginning. It's like sticking our toe in the pool that's warm, and you're going, yeah, that feels good. But then you walk away and go, okay, that was awesome. But when you first come to Christ, God says, don't just stick your toe in. I want all of you. I want your whole life. And once we realize all that Jesus has done for us, and we stop and we say, I just want to fall in love with you, Lord. I just want to get to know you more and more over and over again. And you sing about how He's taken our sin and how He's freed us up from within. And we want to just say, Lord, I love you with all my heart and soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. And I just want to fall in love with you again and again and again. Help me with this. We did it last 2 weeks ago. You got the words put up, Evan? I am yours and you are mine. I want to fall in love with you. And I am yours and you are mine. I want to fall in love again. Cause I am yours and you are mine. I want to fall in love with you. And over and over, over. Heart and soul, Just crying out to you, that they're just saying, yeah, I really do want to fall in love with you over and over again. I just want to fall in love with you again and again. I pray you'd answer their prayer. All of ours. That the love that you have for us would just be made rich. All the honor and the glory, because you are so worthy of it, Jesus. And over and over, over and over, I want to fall in love with you. And over and over, over and over, I want to fall in love again. Yes, I'm yours. Oh. Father, we just say thanks that we're yours. That we're yours. And that you've sealed our lives with your Spirit. And that he lives in us and through us. And I pray as we go out today that we live in the power of that same Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we can do anything for you this morning, if we can pray for you or with you, or we have a directory for those of you who are regular attenders, grab that on your way out. If you're new, go ahead and give Patty your card and we have a gift for you. And say hi to someone on your way out. Thanks for coming today, everyone. God bless.